Our passage this morning comes from Philippians. You can just stay seated and listen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. For the Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but have you ever caught yourself saying things like this? The least I could do is pray for you. Or I can't do much, but I could pray. Have you ever found yourself saying those things? I do. I say them often, more often than I should. And unfortunately, those kinds of statements actually betray what I believe and what we believe about prayer, don't they? That prayer is really the small thing, but I'm here to tell you that prayer is not a small thing. It betrays the fact that we think prayer is really kind of this addendum, this inconsequential thing that we do on the side, but prayer is not inconsequential. It's the most consequential thing that we can do in life. Betrays the belief that prayer is small. It's just this little thing on the side, and yet prayer is the greatest thing that we can be involved in. If we believe that prayer really is a great, powerful, consequential, most important thing that we could do with our life, we would be a praying people. We'd be a praying people. But if we look around the North American church, we don't see a praying church, do we? I mean, I'm humbled when I hear the stories about Koreans who get up an hour before work and they go to their church and they pray for an hour and then they finish their work 8, 10, 12 hours and they go back by their church for another hour so that they can pray with the people of God because they realize its importance. I'm humbled when I hear about the Indonesian church and the fact that when they gather tens of thousands of people together daily to pray. Maybe that's what happens when you live in a world that's the most Muslim nation on the planet. And you realize the only hope you have is if you continue to pray that God lets your church exist and thrive. I'm humbled when I think about the fact that often I try and structure my prayer life in such a way that it's convenient for me to get there. And so Sunday morning at 8:15 is, you know, it's a little inconvenient. It means I have to get up a little bit early, but that means I don't have to get up at 5 o'clock to go on Tuesday morning to join a group of people somewhere praying. And I think, I don't have a heart of prayer, the kind of heart that God calls people to have. I hope to challenge you. I hope to change your perspective a little bit this morning and hopefully get you to start thinking that maybe, just maybe, prayer is the most important thing that this body could do if we wanted to reshape and reform and be renewed. That we would have more bang for our buck if we gathered together and prayed a lot and prayed often. And listen to the voice of Jesus. There's a number of reasons why we could pray and why we should pray. And our passage this morning hits on a couple of them. Why pray? Because prayer is the antidote to anxiety and worry. And we all sit here, we know our church, and we know that we want it to be more. And we worry about it being more. We worry about it shrinking. We worry about it being small. Right? We worry about, maybe, is it going to be here 10 years from now? And we should pray because the most important thing we could do is to pray and ask God to do his work and build his church. It's the antidote to worry. Don't be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God will be washing over you. You see, our world is full of stress, it's full of anxiety, it's full of apprehension. According to medical news today, One in five American adults struggles with mental health disorders related to anxiety, fear, depression, right? These kinds of things that are all rooted out of this idea of worry and anxiety. There's a lot of reasons why we could say that America seems to have a unique place in the world where this exists. But the simple thing is, the Word declares when we talk to God, when we speak to Him, which is what prayer is, that He brings peace, that He brings calm. When we pray, we're declaring that God is in control. I mean, why else would we pray? And we're declaring that God's in control. When we pray, we're declaring that God listens to us. Why else would we talk to Him if He wasn't listening? When we pray, we're declaring that God provides for us and He provides what we need. Why else would we give Him thanks for what we've been given? And that's the exact opposite of what our anxious minds are telling us when worry and anxiety and fear come in. Because when worry and anxiety and fear come in, they're declaring to us that God is not in control, that there is no great provider who's watching over us and giving us what we need, and that nobody's willing to pay attention and listen. But prayer counteracts all of that. It's the antidote to anxiety. It's the antidote to worry. Why else should we pray? Because Christ is near. Verse 5, Paul says, Let your reasonableness be known to all, for the Lord's at hand. Right? He's near. God is both physically near to us, He dwells in our heart, but He's also temporally near. We never know when the Lord's coming back. And Paul is telling the church in Philippi, pray because the Lord's near. You don't know when He's coming back. You don't know when He's showing up. Pray because the Lord's near, because He's right here with you. He can sustain you and He has the resources to carry you. See, hopelessness is driven by the fact that there isn't somebody powerful enough at hand who can make a difference in the situation. And so we become hopeless when we think that just the power of the world or the power of the issue or the power of the day is going to sweep over us and wash us away. But ask any person who's been in a difficult situation if they know that their family is just around the corner and they can show up quick. Or if they know that person's coming home soon, suddenly the hopelessness begins to evaporate, right? Because there's this sense that somebody with power, somebody with resources, somebody else who cares is about to show up on the scene, and that allows us to be able to continue on, and the hopelessness kind of gets pushed to the side because hope takes its place. I don't think it's without consequence that Paul in this passage on prayer says, the Lord's at hand. He's trying to remind a group of people that God is right here, almost on the cusp. He's coming. He's close to you in your heart. He's close to you returning. It's imminent. And so we can pray with hope because the one with all power is about here. Things can change. Hopelessness doesn't have to reign. We pray because prayer changes things. Now, you heard some of that from Mark's stories this morning as he was telling, but prayer really changes things. In our passage, it says, when we pray, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, washes over us, changes our perspective and our demeanor. You go elsewhere in passages of Scripture and you find in 1 Timothy 4 that things in the world are made holy by the Word of God and prayer. Literally what they are, how they're used, is transformed by the Word of God and prayer. We have stories of Hezekiah praying, and God adds 15 years to his life in 2 Kings. James tells us if we're lacking wisdom, pray, and God grants it, right? Things change. You change. God gives you what you need. We're told that prayer sustains us through temptation. We're told to pray for authorities and those in authority and power over us if we want to live godly and peaceful lives. The implication being, if we don't pray for those in authority, we're not going to have godly, peaceful lives. Prayer really changes things. And I can tell you that from my own life. I know nothing of pigs. You guys know that I know nothing of pigs. I still know nothing of pigs. And as Mark so often reminds me, prayer is not a business plan, Scott. And it's the only business plan I've got for raising hogs every year. I don't know how to buy feed, and Mark can tell you that every time we run out of feed, we just pray, God, we need some feed, and we need it cheap. You know, he knows how to buy feed, right? I'm too cheap to pay for it. And so we pray, and God calls up every time on the end of a line, and somebody says, I've got 80 tons worth of feed. Do you want it? And so we get feed really, really cheap. Right? God answers prayer. He changes things. He shapes and forms life. And I wish that I believed it and I could remember those stories more often. It's part of why we have to tell our stories of prayer. Why we need to let other people in on the things we're praying, and we need to declare so that we remember that prayer really is effectual. That it transforms our world. It works. I'm a different pastor today than I was 11 and a half years ago when I came here. And it's not because I'm smart. It's because some of you thought, wow, he really needs help. And you started praying. God changes people. I'm a different husband today than I was 20, however many years ago, 23. Because God told my wife, that guy needs help. And you better start praying for him. Changed me. And you probably have stories like that too. And I heard that there's somebody in this body that this just 2 weeks ago went through and some people came around them and prayed for some things going on in this person's life and things changed for them. Right? Prayer changes things because it's powerful. Prayer changes things because it's the antidote to anxiety. Prayer changes things because the Lord is near. And when we believe that, we become a praying people. And if we were going to spend time saying, what kind of prayer life should we have? We could continue wrestling through this passage, right? It says, rejoice. Rejoice. Our prayer life is to be one that's filled with joy, filled with thanksgiving, filled with the sense of awe that the Creator of the universe wants us to draw near and listen. That word rejoice shares a root with the word grace. And all the words in that grace word group, rejoice, grace, other things like it, all seem to come and have this in common, that it means leaning into something. And when we rejoice, we lean into God. We lean into him closer. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, lean in. Lean in twice, he says, which is really fascinating, given that this is a guy who's writing from prison. And he's saying, it's not just about being happy, it's about leaning into God in whatever situation you find yourselves in, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. And he's writing from the hard time in prison. And he's saying, lean into God. So how can you lean in? The only ways I've learned for me, right, there may be other ways, but the two things that I've learned to sing, and I learned that from Mark. I sing more now that I'm in this body than I've ever sung in my life. So I sing praise to God, and it helps me to lean into Him and remember who He is. And I draw on Scripture. I remember and I recite those passages of Scripture that I've learned because it helps me lean back into the Lord again. So we can pray. We can develop a life of prayer by singing, by leaning into God through song, and by leaning into God through Word and Scripture as we let it play out and cleanse and re-transform and reform and change our mind. But we also should have a life of prayer that lets our reasonableness be known to everyone. Pray that God makes you reasonable. Pray that He makes you reasonable. That may seem like an odd thing to say to our congregation, right? We have a lot of older heads in our congregation, probably some of the most reasonable people I know. They've lived long. You've lived long and you kind of know, yeah, that just doesn't work. You're just reasonable. But that's not the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. He's not talking about being self-controlled. He's not talking about being frugal. He's not talking about just being wise. Things that we all often associate with reasonableness. He's talking about don't insist on your rights. Don't insist that it has to be done your way. Right? Whether you're old or young, we all need to learn this. See, often this word is translated with other words like gentleness or courteous or kind. But in all of them, this idea of not insisting that you get your own way is part of the meaning. So pray. Pray that you can set aside your desires so that other people can pursue theirs. Well, that's not easy, is it? It's not easy to give up my rights, especially if I think somebody else is going to trample on them very quickly. And yet, Paul is saying, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Set aside. It's an interesting thing to command, isn't it? After commanding people to rejoice, lean into God. And oh yeah, by the way, when you lean into God, set aside your own stuff. But you can't lean into the Lord and at the same time demand that your desires get met. I can't, at least. I haven't figured out how to blend those two. If one of you figures it out, let me know so that I can learn. You can't stand amazed in the presence of God and at the same time say, look at what I deserve. Give me more. The two just don't work. Now, I've prayed many prayers in my life, and most of them are poor. Like Mark said, I'm not proud of many of the prayers that I've prayed. Because often my prayers go like this. Dear God, this part of Jen's life is driving me nuts. Change her. And often God, like He did for Mark, responds to me and says, Scott, what can you give up so that that part of your life isn't going to be bothered by that anymore? How can you love her in a way that it's not going to matter that that exists anymore? And I won't go into all the details of all the things God's asked me to give up, but it sure feels like a lot. But in every one of those things, as they're given up, you realize, that was really dumb that I thought that was that important. And that stood in the way of being able to love someone well. So let your reasonableness, right? Pray that you'd be reasonable, that you'd give up your own desires so that other people can be loved and served and cared for well. Pray about those worrisome, anxious situations in life, right? That's the main theme. That's the main focus of this passage, right? Pray about those. Because as we lay aside our privilege and our, this is what I deserve, we're going to have lots of opportunity to worry. We're going to have lots of opportunity to be anxious. But set it aside. Pray about that too. That's why prayer is so amazing, so wonderful. Because as we turn back to God, as we lean into Him and we turn back on ourselves, stuff will show up that's going to make us worry, right? Finances are going to go awry. Your health's not going to hold the way it should. Relationships are going to be broken. All sorts of things are going to happen around you. And every one of those, God says, bring it to me. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as that old song used to sing. Take it to the Lord in prayer. By everything, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Bring your desires to God. Pray about it. Bring the hardships. Pray about it. But far too often, we just bring the desires and we bring the hardships and we forget what Paul said on how to do it. Because we present it out there and we forget that it's supposed to be done with thanksgiving. That it's supposed to be done with a genuine heart of all the things that God has already done for you. Thanking Him for it. See, thanksgiving is an essential part of our life. And I'm not good at it. And it takes work for me. And it often feels like I'm just adding it on to the end of my prayer. Or maybe I'm starting it if I'm a little bit better that day. I start my prayer with a bunch of thanks because I know I'm getting to the thing that I want to ask for. But it's the thanks that I have to kind of like butter God up with. But that's not what God wants. Right? We're not buttering God up with thanks. And we're not closing it down with, oh yeah, by the way, right? A genuine heart of thanks should flow out of us because God's good. And He really has given everything that we need. Psychology has shown some really interesting things about thanksgiving and its relationship to anxiety. In one particular study, a group of American researchers assigned a group of young adults. They said, keep a daily journal of the things that you're grateful for. That was one group. And the other group was, keep a daily journal about the things that annoy you or the reasons why you're better off than somebody else. Which group do you think came out on the better end of this deal? The ones who were able to keep a journal about the things they were really thankful for. Right, even this idea, right? Often we twist thanksgiving and we say thanksgiving is wow, thank you, Lord, that I'm better off than that person. Right, that was the second group. And that didn't work so well for them. They actually became more anxious and had more stress and more difficulty in that process. God doesn't want us to be focusing and comparing ourselves. He wants us to genuinely, out of our heart, be able to offer gratitude. To really be excited about the things that He's already given. To see them as a gift that's been presented to us on a silver platter. Realizing that other people are worse off than you isn't gratitude. Gratitude requires an appreciation for all the positiveness of your situation without reference to anybody else's situation. You see, when we worry, we can give thanks or we can ignore giving thanks. But when we give thanks, we actually take over that place that worry is trying to take. Right? We actually replace it as it's trying to fill in our mind. We're replacing it and saying, no, this thing won't control me because my God controls me. And He cares for me and that thing won't steal my joy. Because my God gives me all I need. And so we just continue by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We transform our mind and we reshape our mind into the kind of mind that God wants us to have. See, prayer is not a small thing. It's not the least thing we can do for somebody. It's the greatest thing. Because prayer actually shapes you and your mind. Prayer shapes your world. And prayer gives a picture to everybody else that God is powerful. So let's be a praying people. Let's pray every day alone. Let's pray together as families, whether you're at the house. Have your time of prayer alone, but pray as a family together. Offer God the things that are on your heart with thanksgiving, and let that shape your family life as couples, as families. Let's become a church who prays together more often. Not just praying for each other when we're away, but actually praying together. Believing that when God's people come together, great things happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, continue to shape us and form us into a people who really believe that prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have. That it's the most fruitful thing we can do. Start with me, start with the elders, start with the deacons, start with every heart that's been pricked and touched this morning. And Lord, open up opportunities and places where we can pray. Fill our pre-service Sunday prayer time. Fill our Bible studies with prayer. Fill our fellowship times with prayer. Fill us with opportunities as we're in work or world and we hear needs, that we become the praying people that take the world by the horns and put it to you and ask you to do its work. That truly would be an amazing thing to see. And all God's people said, amen.